Good to see you this morning. If you want to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8, We've been in a series entitled Man, Myth, Messiah, and it started on Easter Sunday. And on that Easter Sunday, Pastor Richard and I gave the evidence behind why Jesus is more than a man. He's not a myth, but he is the Messiah who he said that he was. And then last week, Pastor Fikri was here, and he talked about being the Messiah means that he is our Savior and he is our Lord. And so today, what we're going to focus on really is how what we've been talking about for the past 2 weeks really practically begins to apply to our life. And so this is a message that I want all of us to be focused in on. I want us to pay attention. A lot of times in church, it's easy to get distracted, looking up at the ceiling. Let's focus in today, because I believe today is going to be very practical. It's going to help us grow in our relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 8, he starts out and he says, now the main point, or now the point. And so what he's telling us is chapters 1 through 7, he cannot wait to get to chapter 8 as he was writing this. This guy more than likely was named Paul, who was writing the book of Hebrews. He's like, now the point, or the main point, and what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne. That's key for us today. He's talking about Jesus here, that he is seated and that he's what? Seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Let's skip down to verse 7. For if the first covenant, now what he's talking about is that covenant that was established in what's called the Old Testament before Jesus showed up on the scene. For if the first covenant or the old covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant, that's key for us today as well, with the house of Israel, that's you and I, the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, talking about those in the Old Testament, so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant, or the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, or with you and I today. I will put my laws into their mind, and he will do what? I'll write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, meaning he'll be in relationship with us. They shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities or their sins, and I'll remember their sins no more. Last verse, verse 13. And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, meaning gone. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. You know, there's a question that is often posed to pastors or ministers or those who communicate God's word. And it's simply this. Does religion cause or stir up or lead to a holy war? Does religion lead to war? Now, as we look at history, as we look at really what's going on in today's world, and you think about religion, again, not just Christianity, but just for a moment here, we know that Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. We're going to focus on that. We're going to talk about that today. But just here for a moment, let's kind of group it in with all the other religions as this question is posed to us. Does religion lead to war? And as we see that, yes, religion can lead to war. And if we don't believe that, we know for sure that religion can lead to conflict. And so as we're thinking about religion, religion really causes a huge amount of conflict and strife in our world. I was reading an article this week by Fox News, and it was written by a man named Todd Starnes. And Todd Starnes begins to talk about that there is a governor in North Carolina who passed a bill that did not allow men, because this is the thing now that we're facing in our nation today, men to use a woman. Now, if you have kids, put your earmuffs. I'm not going to say what movie that's off of because I've seen it. I don't want you to know that. But put your hands over your ears, over your kids' ears just for a moment. that men could use a women's bathroom because they're transgender. And so he passed a bill saying that we're not going to allow that to happen. Now, there was a big company that was about to establish a plant there or a facility there, and they were PayPal. You guys all know PayPal. And PayPal is for what's called LGBT rights, which is lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender rights. And they stood up and said, because you guys have made this decision, we're not going to put a facility there. Now, listen, I don't know where a lot of us are at when it comes to LGBT rights, but we have to look at, as believers, everything has to funnel through what's called the Word of God. If He's Lord, then that means I got to take all these things that are going on, things I may believe, not believe, and I got to pour those things into, in a sense, a funnel called the Lordship of Jesus or the Word of God. And that's got a funnel. Whatever comes out of that, that's what I got to say, whether I like it or not. Man, I believe that. I have a conviction about that. And so they decided, based on the pressure that PayPal, this governor ended up folding and recanting the bill that he put out there. See, there's these big companies like this, like Coca-Cola. Lord, help Coca-Cola, because I love Coca-Cola. Why has Coca-Cola got to do this to me? Coca-Cola, I'm going to hurt you with another. And Disney, why does Disney got to be like this? Come on, Disney, get right. Disney, UPS, Marriott Hotels, PayPal, you know, they all stand for LGBT rights. And but what's hypocritical about them is they can't point to us and say we're hypocrites. We can point to them because they'll do business in nations, 25 in fact, that actually if you were to stand up and say, I am this when it comes to my sexuality, you will be put in jail or even killed. But here's these companies that say we're against this, but yet they do business and make millions of dollars in these nations. And they don't say anything, only in the good old United States of America, because we have the right of freedom and the right of free speech and the right to be who we are, which is a God-given right, praise the Lord. It's a God-given right. I don't want what happens in other nations to happen in here. We have a God-given right to be who we want to be, to do what we want to do. Thank God for that. But here, they try to say, well, you're hypocritical. And so what they do is they oppose religious freedom. Now, the reason I tell you this example is because, I'm just saying here, religion, or let's just talk about Christianity now. You being a follower of Jesus, friend, in, as we are moving forward as a nation, now I'm not a gloom and doom guy, please understand. I hate negativity. I love to be positive. I love to be encouraging. But the way we are going, we are going to have to be bold in what we believe. I'm telling you, I love what we sang this morning, the first song, Lord, make me brave. Because we're going to have to be bold and we're going to have to be brave in our belief in Christianity and the belief that this Bible, what the convictions and the standards that it has to say. Because Christianity, maybe religion brings division. Let me tell you, Christianity brings a lot of division. It brings a lot of conflict. And that's difficult because why? We serve a loving God. And so what we think, we always have to be loving. No, I can be loving, but guess what? I can have a conviction as well. And so we got to make sure that we have a conviction and we're able to articulate and communicate that conviction in a way that does not build walls but builds bridges to help people understand why we believe, so hopefully believe that, man, they will be impacted the same way we impacted. You got this. Jesus even told us, he said in Matthew chapter 10, that I've come to bring division. Man, you would think, Jesus, you're a good guy. Why would you say this? He said, I came to set a man against his father. He says, and I come to set a daughter against her mother-in-law. Now, he's not talking about their daughter and mother-in-law, that you don't want mother-in-law meddling in your business. What is he talking about? He's talking about your beliefs or your convictions that others may be upset at you about because you have a standard that you hold to. See, this is why all of this is why Hebrews 8 is so important to us today. Because Hebrews is telling us here in chapter 8 that Jesus, when he came, he didn't come to start a new religion. When he came, let me tell you something, he came to put an end to all religion. And he also came to really apply more to us today. He came to put an end for you and I living just a religious lifestyle. This is what he came to put an end to. He wants to end this where we're not just where we're just coming to a building and being around the things of God. He wants us, actually wants us to be brought into a life-giving relationship with God. This is what makes every other religion different from Christianity. The resurrected Lord, that he did rise from the dead, but we can actually have a relationship with this God that we say we believe in through Jesus Christ. Now, for a moment, we got to get into the Hebrew mind just for a moment, and that's hard for us, but we can do it. Because to a Hebrew, when he or she began to read Hebrews chapter 8, there were two things that just came off the page at them about this guy named Jesus. The first thing is that this Jesus, that he was first off a priest, but the way he operated as a priest was much different than any priest they have ever seen before. This priest, get this now, is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, for you and I that, again, don't really understand the Hebrew mind, a priest never sat down. A priest never ministered from a seated position. But yet, here's Jesus. He is called our priest, and he is ministering by what? Or he is ministering and he is seated at the right hand of God. See, the right hand of God was a place of authority. In a sense, it's a co-regent. It's a place where Jesus is seating with, the Bible tells us, with all principalities, all power, all darkness, all death. Where is it at? It's under his feet. Why? Because Jesus is seated. You never had in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, you never had a ruler who was a priest or a king who was a priest, and you never had a priest who was a king, but yet Jesus here in Hebrews 8 is called what? A king priest. He's our priestly king. But also what we see here is that, yes, he's our priest, but he was also ministering, again, as I said before, while seated. Now, this was very interesting to the Hebrew mind, to the Hebrew people, because no one ever did. Why is Jesus sitting down? Why is he seated ministering? Don't you supposed to move around, bless people? Why is he sitting down? Well, see, Jesus is sitting down because on the cross, what did Jesus say? His final three words were what? It is finished. That means he accomplished everything he came to do. He redeemed you and I, meaning he gave us an opportunity to be in a relationship with him. We just have to make the decision based when our heart is convicted. And he's done doing what he came to do on this earth. And the only reason he's coming again was what? He's coming back to get you and I who have believed in him and to cause all things to be made new. This is why Jesus Christ is sitting down. It's accomplished. It is finished. He is in a place of rest. There's only three postures, really, as you read your New Testament. When it comes to the resurrected Lord, you see Jesus doing. One of them is standing. Now, he does stand. We see it when Stephen was standing up giving a testimony. I think it's Acts chapter 7. He's giving a testimony of who this Jesus is. They are stoning him to death, and where is Jesus? Jesus gets off his throne, and he begins to stand. He's standing. Why? Because he's standing in honor of Stephen. Let me tell you something. When you stand up for Jesus, let me say, he will stand up for you, baby. He will stand in the same way he stood for Stephen, he will stand for you. He's standing. But then the other one is he's seated, just like we see here. And the third one is, in the second coming, the book of Revelation, what? He's on a white horse. He's coming back. Those are the three postures. But yet, when it comes to our relationship with God, sometimes it's difficult for you and I to see Jesus in this seated position. One of the reasons why is because we face so much hardship in this world. We face death, losing loved ones. We face difficulties in our job, money problems, all these things. And we tend to lean into our own authority instead of leaning into the one who is seated, again, with everything under his feet. And so, therefore, it's difficult for us to see him as resting or in a seated position because we're facing all this hardship. Lord, if I'm with you, why am I doing all this hard, but yet you're just sitting there resting? Can't you come and help me? I mean, that's my cry. And what's Jesus saying? I've already done what I need to do. You just need to trust in me. And the other reason is because a lot of us, we have the wrong view of Jesus. We think he's standing, but he's standing not to honor us, but to point things out in our life and be mad at us because we're not doing something right. But Jesus, he's seated and he ministers from a place, really, of rest. And he's asking you and I, or he's talking to us, even in this position, communicating to us, you can come to me. See, I'm seated. Why? Because I've accomplished what I have accomplished. So now you can bring to me your concerns, your struggles. As a dad myself, when I get home and I sit down, guess what my children begin to think? Daddy can be jumped on. He can be punched. I can sit in his lap. Because why? To them, Daddy's no longer busy. I can bring to him whatever I want to bring to him. Daddy fixed this. Daddy opened this. Daddy, I broke something in here. I mean, just whatever. I have five of them, so can you imagine? A lot of coming and going. But yet, it's a place. Daddy's at a place of rest, so now I can bring my concerns and my struggles to him. Guess what? It's the same with God the Father. This Jesus is seated because he wants you to bring to him whatever you're facing today. He's patient with you and I. So we can take him our concerns, our struggles, and not worry about is he going to be upset at us, because some of us come from a Catholic background, and if you don't, you kind of understand that a little bit. But in a Catholic background, we go to a priest, but we go to a priest just to confess. And what we should say is, Lord, forgive me now, but you know what? Forgive me next week, because I'm going to go out and do the same thing again. I'll be right back. But when you come to this Jesus, again, what is he doing? He's seated. So everything's under his feet. So when we come to him, we don't come just to confess. In our confession, what that is biblically, that's called repentance. We come to repent, but yet when we leave this Jesus, he's going to give us a new power now, so we don't have to go back and do the same thing over and over and over again. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for that. Amen. See, this is the process. This is the process of God in our life. It's truth. We're faced with truth. We repent. But now we begin to walk by faith and live out this new thing or this new life he has given us. Now also, though, what we find here in Hebrews 8 is that it begins to talk about this new covenant that we have because of the accomplishment of our priestly king, what he's done for us. He begins to talk about this new covenant we have with God through Jesus Christ. Now, some of us, we're here today, and we love coming to Bethel. Man, we love Bethel, don't we? Come on. We love Bethel. If you don't, clap anyway. It makes me feel good. We love Bethel. We love coming to church. We love what God's doing here. We love being a part of the community. We love being a part of a group, a Starting Point community group, the ministries, the youth camp, all the things that go on here. But here's what can easily begin to happen. I've been born again for 16 years, been serving God in ministry 14 years. And this becomes, I see it in my own life, and it gets confusing to us, is we start to be around the things of God, but yet we're just around them. We're not actually in a relationship with God. And what begins to happen, and this is why he's talking about this new covenant here, is we actually serve this Jesus with an Old Testament or an Old Covenant mentality. See, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, there was this separation from God and his people. Now, he would provide sacrifices for them, so he wouldn't kill them because he is holy. So he provided this sacrificial system for them so that they could be in a relationship, but yet the relationship always was at a distance. It was only when Jesus Christ came and he said, the Bible says he tore the veil from the top to the bottom, which gives us now access to the throne room of God. Now I actually can be in a life-giving relationship with this God that I serve. There's no longer a distance between me and God because Jesus, guess what? He made up the gap for you and I. But even in that, we still come to Jesus and we serve him, get this, with this Old Covenant or Old Testament mentality, what I like to call a religious mindset. It's really summarized in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. It says, we have the appearance of godliness, but it says we deny its power. See, this is why Christianity was persecuted when you read your Bible. It's because the Romans, they loved religion. There was all kinds of religion, all kinds of different beliefs. But the reason why Christianity was so persecuted and they were so mad at them is because they stood up and said, it's the only way, and it is the only way to now live with new power in your life. The other religions, they couldn't offer this power. It was all about doing this or doing that for to gain something. Jesus was all about, I've gained everything for you. Now you go and live this out. Now, this is what I want some of us to be set free from today. It's just we come to church and we do things and we're involved in things, but yet we're serving Jesus with this religious mindset or this old covenant, this Old Testament mentality. And because of that, we're never experiencing or brought into really a life-giving relationship with God the Father. You always feel like you're on the outside looking in. You always feel like, man, these promises are really good and they sound good. And Pastor, you're preaching real good, but I just feel like that they're just too far from me. See, that's an old covenant, old testament, religious mentality. If you were to walk up, if you were a Christian, you could go back in time and go up to a Roman or, and a Roman, and you told them that you had this new belief, and the Roman would ask you. He would say to you then, okay, you got this new belief, this new religion. Where's your temple? And as a Christian, you would say, there's no temple. Jesus, he's our temple. The Roman would come up to you and say, oh, okay, well, then where's your priest? He'd say, there's no priest. Jesus, he's our priest. He would say, then where do you offer your sacrifices so that God will accept you? He'd say, I'm accepted because of what Jesus has done for me. See, this is why he came, friend, to set you and I free from a religious mentality. I was thinking about this the other day. I was talking about this to our starting point group last Sunday. How the true power, because we don't want to have the appearance of godliness and deny its power. We want a yes to appear godly, but we actually want to have power living on the inside of us. I was talking to starting point about this, how this power comes to us as we're in this relationship with God the Father. And I said to them, it's like this, for instance. And we can see how this easily, we can get so easily confused about this. I said, think about it like this. Because every one of us here in this room have something we're struggling with. Every one of us, including myself. Something we like to be changed, something that we want to change in our life. Something we wish would never happen. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a lust thing. Maybe it's, I don't know, anger problem. Just whatever it may be. We're all of us here, so we're all in the same playing field. And I said to them, and all of us want to be free in whatever that is. And so I said, it's not the knowledge of one day I can be free that allows me to walk in that and gain that freedom. See, a lot of us think about the promises of God like that. Man, that sounds real good, but that's way over there. And hopefully one day, if I'm good enough, if I come to church enough, hopefully that knowledge of one day I'm going to get that or going to be that, hopefully that'll come to me. That's not what the Bible is talking about. See, that is an Old Testament religious mentality. It's not the knowledge that one day I am free, I'm going to be free. It's actually the knowledge, here's my New Testament, New Covenant mentality, is baby, I am free. I am free based on what Jesus Christ has done for me. I don't feel it. I don't see it, but I believe it. I am free because Jesus made me free. He says, I am a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. So this is who I am. Now, because of who I am, that gives me the power. That gives me the strength now to begin to walk this thing out. And what's in me will eventually what? Manifest through me. The freedom will begin to come out. Do you see the difference? I'm telling you, we get this thing. It's a religious mentality would say, man, I see, I hope one day that would be for me. But a gospel-centered new covenant mentality says Jesus made me free, and in light of that, I walk this freedom out. That's having a relationship with Jesus. That's seeing your mentality begin to change. This is what he's saying here in verse 10. In verse 11, what did he say? He said, for this is the new covenant I will make. I will put my laws into their mind and I'll write them on their heart. Then he goes in to say, they will be my God. I'm sorry, they, what did he say? Sorry. I will be their God. And they will what? Be my people. What does that speak of? That speaks of relationship. I have a new power now to overcome anything that I face in my life. Because you're going to face things, guys. You're going to face hardship. You're going to face death in the family. You're going to face so many things. And if we're only around the things of God and just having a religious mindset, we're not going to make it. You're always going to feel like you're on the outside looking in. But yet God is saying today, come in from the outside. You don't have to stay there any longer. Take a step, believe what I have done, and begin to experience this relationship with me. Oh, thank you, Lord. See, what does this word covenant mean as we close here? This word covenant, because we don't use that word a lot. If it's used, it's really only used in marriage. But there really is not a good English word for the word covenant. Some would say, if I asked that question, hey, what's a covenant? Some would say, well, Pastor Lance, that's a contract. Well, my encouragement to you is please don't ever use that word when talking about covenant. Because that is the exact opposite of what covenant is. It's not a contract. When you read your Bible, the most intimate relationships, get this, were the most binding relationships. If you ever want to start a relationship, whether it's with a friend or a lover relationship, and it started out like this, I will be committed to you as long as you're committed to me. That is not a covenant relationship, covenantal relationship. Because that's saying, I will be committed to you as long as you do what I want you to do. You stop holding up your end of the bargain, I'm not going to hold up my end. And because of that, there is no intimacy in that kind of relationship, especially if it's a marriage. It's cold and there's no intimacy. Because intimacy is bred, or intimacy comes forth when there's open, when there's honesty, where there's safety, where there's protection. That's the only way intimacy can grow. And that can only happen when somebody or two people look at each other and say, I'm going to commit to you no matter what. See, that's a covenantal relationship. Whether you hold up your end, whether you're faithful, faithless, I don't care. I am committed to you and I'm going to be faithful to you. This is a place of vulnerability, a place where intimacy can grow. Men, I know that word scares you. You don't have to be afraid of it. It's a good word. What I mean by intimacy is I mean protection, security, confidence. This is why ladies, listen to me, ladies. I'm going to daddy you here just for a moment. I have three girls, so I can do this. If you are living with a man, you are never, and you're not married, you are never going to get what you desire the most. It's just not going to happen. Intimacy cannot come unless there is commitment. Ladies, come on. Amen. Ladies, let me hear you. So that means you need to kick his tail out. Kick him out. Sorry, men. But it's not going to work. It's just not. Intimacy can only come forth. And that's what, ladies, you desire most is intimacy. And it's not going to come unless that man says, I do, I commit, I vow, I whatever you want. That's the only way it's going to happen. All right, that's enough of that. Let me keep going here. Sorry. So what's a new covenant relationship? It's God's unconditional commitment to you and I. God is unconditional in his relationship to us. Come on up, my keyboard man. Come on up, champ. What that means is whether you sin, whether you make a mistake, it doesn't matter. God's committed to you. He's faithful to you. Again, what? Where is he at? Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. A place of openness, a place where you can come to him and talk to him and tell him what you're going through. Your daddy wants you hear. He wants to hear you speak to him. And so today as we come to him, we can come to him in confidence because Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. You're talking about binding. Jesus bound himself to you. He did more than confess a vow to us. He nailed himself to you and I. Nailed himself. That means he's not going anywhere. Have you ever had a guest show up at your house? In the back of your mind, you're thinking, please don't sit down. Please don't sit down. Because you know if they sit down, what's going to happen? They're not leaving. Now, if you come to my house, I hope you sit down. Please don't think that back of your head. Oh, Pastor Lance don't want me to sit down. He said, I'm going to stay too long. I want you to stay. But we've all had those instances where, crud, they sat down. All right, let me go engage them some more. Because you just knew it's going to be a while. Where's Jesus? Jesus is sitting down. That means he is not going anywhere. You can sin. You can run. You can try to hide. Jesus is saying, I'm not going anywhere. I have nailed myself to you. I have bound myself to you. See, that right there gives me the freedom to overcome whatever I'm facing. Whatever I'm facing. So how do I know? Pastor Richard, why are you up here so early, champ? Back up. I'm not finished yet. I know it's time to stop, but we're almost there. We don't want to hear you. Hush. So how do I
know? Trying to make you look good.
How do I know? How do I know if I've gone from an Old Testament mentality now to this new covenant relationship mentality? Very simple. There's many ways, but I think this is a great one. Am I winning in my soul? Am I winning in here? It doesn't mean I'm perfect. It doesn't mean I haven't made mistakes. But am I winning in here? And sometimes you actually have to ask somebody else if I'm winning, because we can't see the wins that God's doing in our life because we're hard on ourselves. You just come into church today. Guess what? That's a win. That's a victory. Maybe it's you no longer talking the way you used to. That's a victory. That's a win. Maybe you're no longer going to those places you used to go. That's a victory. That's a win. Amen? Again, I'm not talking about being perfect, but are you winning in here? It's a great way to say, you know what? Man, I got a relationship with this Jesus who has nailed himself to me. Father, we love you. And today, I'm just asking you to help us, God. Take us out of an old covenant mentality. God, help us, God, to be brought into, Lord, this New Testament, New Covenant mentality, Lord. Lord, we don't want to be religious, God. We want to have power, life-giving power coming through us. And I thank you for my friends today. Each one of us can just simply say, Lord, I receive you. And as we do that, God, we thank you. By faith, we come into that relationship. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God a big hand clap this morning.